If you would please take your Bibles and turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. As we come to the final portion of chapter 7 this morning, for those of you who are either visiting or maybe new, our pattern and practice has been is that Pastor Reese and I preach in 3-month rotations, and so Pastor Reese, when he preaches in the morning, he preaches in through the book of Genesis. I have been in 1 Corinthians in the morning. So 1 Corinthians chapter 7, our focus this morning will be verses 25 to the end of the chapter. And so again, let's give our very careful and thoughtful attention to God's Word. Now concerning the betrothed, I have no command from the Lord, but I give my judgment as one who by the Lord's mercy is trustworthy. I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. Are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Are you free from a wife? Do not seek a wife. But if you do marry, you have not sinned. And if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. Yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short. From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none, and those who mourn as though they were not mourning, and those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods, and those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it. For the present form of this world is passing away. I want you to be free from anxieties. The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things, how to please his wife, and his interests are divided. And the unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to be holy in body and spirit. But the married woman is anxious about worldly things, how to please her husband. I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint on you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. But whoever is firmly established in his heart, being under no necessity, but having his desire under control, and has determined in his heart to keep her as his betrothed, he will do well. So then he who marries his betrothed does well, and he who refrains from marriage will do even better. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And I think that I, too, have the Spirit of God. Amen. Let's pray and ask for the Lord's blessing on the preaching of His Word. Our Father in heaven, we call upon you again this morning and give you thanks for your word to us, that you have revealed yourself to us in your word. And so we ask now, Lord, that your Spirit would make the proclamation and the hearing of the word a powerful means to make us more like our Savior. Lord, that we would hear what the Savior desires to teach us this morning, and that it might point our hearts and our minds to heaven, or we will be with Christ forever. So we pray all of this for His glory. Amen. Well, we come to an end of chapter 7 of 1 Corinthians this morning, and we are now faced with the most difficult part of this chapter. There are issues of translation, issues of interpretation, confusing issues of context, all of which make this passage very challenging. Now, we won't have time this morning to sort out all of the details, and I'm not claiming to have answered all of the questions that this text raises, but my hope is that we can grasp the general thrust of the text and that we can learn the helpful principles that the Lord is endeavoring to teach us today. And so let's begin. If you look at your outlines, I have a few notes under your introduction, and I want to begin by considering the context of chapter 7. This is going to be key for a proper understanding of what Paul is saying here in this final part of chapter 7. First of all, you may remember that Paul has been countering a super spiritual extreme teaching. These super spiritual teachers were teaching that Christians should have as little to do with the body as possible. They earlier in the chapter had told husbands and wives to stop being intimate. And they said, if you can't live that way, then get divorced. And to single people, they said to them, if you want to be truly spiritual, under no circumstance should you ever get married. And to those with an unbelieving spouse, they give similar advice. They said, get a divorce. And so these fanatical teachers were saying that physical intimacy, marriage, that these things have to do with the body. To be truly spiritual, you must leave these earthly things behind. And it's interesting, I read one commentator this week that suggests that these fanatical teachers had actually perverted the teaching of the Lord Jesus. You may remember in Matthew 22:30, Jesus said, "For in the resurrection, they," meaning believers, "neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels in heaven." And so these teachers may have taken this teaching and applied it to this present age. They may have said, we are spiritual. We need to live the life of heaven now. Don't marry. Don't be given in marriage. Now, in the first part of chapter 7, Paul focused his teaching on married people. But now in this final portion of chapter 7, he turns his focus to single people who had been affected by this extreme false teaching. And secondly, one of the key ideas that we must grasp if we are to properly understand this text is that Paul was dealing with young Christians who were filled with anxiety. These were anxious, oppressed young believers. If we read between the lines, we can see that these false teachers were literally driving these young Christians crazy. They were telling them that they were sinning if they got married. They were filling them with fear. And on multiple occasions, Paul says, you are not sinning if you get married. And so they were filled with fear and anxiety. And this idea comes out most clearly in verses 32 through 35, where there are five references to anxiety. And so Paul is addressing a fearful, anxious people who have been oppressed by legalistic teaching. And I think that will prove to be a key to a right understanding of this section. Well, finally, glance at verse 26. there was some sort of crisis in Corinth that made marriage unwise for some people. Paul says in verse 26, I think that in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. And then at the end of verse 28, yet those who marry will have worldly troubles, and I would spare you that. Now, many misread those verses as though Paul is somehow knocking marriage, but he's not. Earlier in the chapter, Paul had said that both marriage and singleness are both good. They're both gifts from God. And we are going to have worldly troubles whether we are married or not. In fact, in 1 Timothy 5:14, Paul encouraged widows to marry. That was his normal advice that he gave. And so there was some sort of crisis that was making marriage dangerous for Christians. We don't know what it was. Commentators speculate whether it was famine or some sort of persecution, where if a Christian got married, he or she was placed on the radar screen of the government, so to speak. But whatever this crisis was, we need to view Paul's teaching in light of that present distress that Paul mentions. Now, this is a hard passage before us. We have some hard thinking before us. But Paul teaches us, I think, three very helpful, very relevant principles that we will unfold here. And so first, let's consider the first of those. The first is a call to cultivate discerning contentment. A call to discerning contentment. Look at verse 26 again. Paul says, in view of the present distress, it is good for a person to remain as he is. There's that same principle that we saw in the previous section. Remain as you are. Be content with your situation. Don't think that a change in your situation is the key to your spiritual growth. He addresses engaged people in verse 27. He says, are you bound to a wife? Do not seek to be free. Well, this is the language of engagement. Paul is saying, are you engaged? Then do not break off that engagement. Be content with your situation. There's nothing wrong with being engaged and moving towards marriage. Then in the second half of verse 27, he addresses single people. He says, are you free from a wife? In other words, are you not engaged? Are you single? He says, do not seek a wife. So Paul says, if you're not engaged, that's okay too. Be content in your situation. And so the call here is to contentment, to remain as you are. But as we saw last time, this is not some inflexible command. In the previous section, Paul said to the slave, were you a slave when you were called? In other words, were you a slave when you were saved? He says, be content. But if you can gain your freedom, go ahead and do it. And in our text this morning, in verse 28, Paul gives a similar caveat to the single person. He says, but if you marry, you have not sinned. Now, these false teachers were telling single people that it was a sin to get married. But Paul says, if you were at one point content to be single, but the Lord brought someone to your life who you love and who you want to marry, he says, go ahead and get married. You are not sinning. So Paul is urging contentment, but discerning contentment. Be content, but be discerning. The Lord might be calling you to remain single this year, but that might change. He might bring you a husband or bring you a wife. And so pray for wisdom and discernment and the Lord's leading. You might know when it is appropriate to change. Now, in the second half of verse 28, Paul again counters these super spiritual teachers. He says, if a betrothed woman marries, she has not sinned. There's that emphasis again. You're not sinning if you get married. And so to the engaged woman, Paul says, if you're married, or if you're engaged, keep your wedding day. Don't break things off. You're not sinning by getting married. Then in verse 36, Paul addresses an engaged man who is struggling, who wants to be married, but maybe wants to move up the wedding day. Look at verse 36. And again, listen to the call for discernment. He says, if anyone thinks that he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, and it has to be, let him do as he wishes, let them marry, it is no sin. Now, this is one of those verses that brings translation issues. Your translation referring to the woman might read, if she is past the flower of her youth. Another translation says, and if she's getting on in years. And those translations see Paul addressing a father, telling him what to do with his daughter. In other words, if she's not married and she's getting older, get her married off before she gets too old. But we can see how that doesn't fit with the context. Paul is addressing single people. And if you have the ESV, the ESV accurately captures the meaning of the Greek. If anyone thinks he is not behaving properly towards his betrothed, if his passions are strong, let them marry. In other words, to the engaged couple who really, really wants to get married, who may be having trouble controlling themselves, Paul says, move up the wedding date. Let him do as he wishes. Let them marry. It is no sin. And so discerning contentment. Paul is saying, be content, but recognize when it's wise to change your plans. And finally, if you look at the last section, verses 39 through 40, Paul addresses the single widow. And again, notice the call for discerning contentment. He says, a wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives. But if her husband dies, she is free to be married to whom she wishes, only in the Lord. Yet in my judgment, she is happier if she remains as she is. And so unlike these rigid, super spiritual teachers who had this unbending formula, Paul gives this very flexible principle. And notice that he doesn't tell them what to do. He says, you have to be discerning. Think for yourselves. Be content, but be discerning. You have Christ who is wisdom from God. You have the Spirit who helps you. Pray, think, apply the principles of Scripture to your situation and discern what is best. And this is an important reminder for us. The Bible does not tell us everything. It doesn't tell us whom we should marry. It doesn't tell us if we should marry. Doesn't tell us what kind of career we should pursue or where we should live. There are many matters to which the Bible does not speak directly. And so this reminds us that we need to pray for wisdom and ask the Lord to grant us both contentment and discernment in the application of the Scriptures. Secondly, Paul, the Lord teaches us in this passage to cultivate an eternal perspective. And we see this in verses 29 through 31. these young Christians were losing perspective. They were so consumed by what these super spiritual teachers were saying that one single thought dominated their entire life. Should I get married or should I stay single? If I get married, am I sinning? And it seems that this was filling their whole lives and driving everything that they did. They had become consumed and obsessed and anxious about their marital status. And Paul, in a very caring, very pastoral manner, says, "You are losing perspective. You're losing perspective. Marriage is important. Singleness is important. But these are not the ultimate things in life. These things will come to an end. And we need to view them in light of eternity." Look at verse 29. Paul says, "This is what I mean, brothers. The appointed time has grown very short." Our life here on earth is relatively short. We will live 60, 70, maybe 80 years, and then we will be with Christ forever. And so in the perspective of eternity, our time here is short. And again, in verse 29, Paul says, "From now on, let those who have wives live as though they had none." Now, friends, the Bible is not silly. It's not foolish. It doesn't contradict itself. This is not a charter for us men to shirk our duties to our wives. Rather, it is a call to a proper perspective. And if you just look at this section, the key phrase throughout this section is "as if," or "as though." Live as though. It's a call to perspective. And so Paul says, if you are married, by all means, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Enjoy your relationship. But remember, your marriage is not the ultimate thing. There will come a time when one of you will die and you will be alone. There will come a time when the Lord Jesus will come again and marriage, as we know it, will be done away with. Paul is saying, in heaven, we won't be concerned about these things. And so enjoy your marriage. Fulfill your marital duties, but don't make it the penultimate thing in life. Have an eternal perspective. Paul continues in verse 30. He says, "And those who mourn as though they were not mourning." Again, Paul's not being silly or stupid here. This doesn't mean that we can go to a funeral and act like it's a party. Paul's calling for perspective. If you lose a friend to death, if you lose a loved one, by all means, mourn. But keep perspective. If your loved one died in Christ, then they are with Him. They await the glorious resurrection. And recognize when you're faced with sorrow and mourning that when Christ comes again, He will do away with all of those things. Keep an eternal perspective. And then in the second half of verse 30, he applies this perspective to the good things in life. "And those who rejoice as though they were not rejoicing, and those who buy as though they had no goods." In other words, if something good happens in your life, if you get a promotion, if you get a new house, if you get married or you have a child, by all means, rejoice. Enjoy these things. Give thanks to the Lord for them. but don't make them your ultimate focus. The joys of this life and the possessions of this life will pale in comparison with our eternal inheritance. The joys of this life, even the good, pure joys of this life, are fleeting. We will have lasting joy in heaven. Then in verse 31, Paul writes, "And those who deal with the world as though they had no dealings with it." A better translation would be, "Deal with the world as not engrossed in it." That's the point. You have to be in this world right now, but don't love it. Don't become engrossed in it. He says, "For the present form of this world is passing away." Cultivate an eternal perspective. Think about the things that you have worried about this week. The things that have dominated your thinking. Will they really matter in the light of eternity? Will we really care about those things in heaven? Cultivate an eternal perspective. Finally, and I think most importantly, we're called to serve the Lord as a loved servant. Serve the Lord as a loved servant. In other words, know that you are loved by your Heavenly Father, by His Son, and by His Spirit. And let that free you to serve the Lord with undivided devotion. Now, these false teachers had oppressed these young believers and filled them with anxiety. And here we learn that this is not how God desires us to live the Christian life. And in a very pastoral, in a very loving tone, Paul says, "I want to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord." Paul is saying to these young believers, you are burdened with things you shouldn't be burdened with. You're burdened with things that are not sin. That's why he keeps telling them, you're not sinning if you get married. Now look with me at verses 32 through 35. Here we come to one of the more difficult sections when it comes to interpretation. The commentators vary widely on this passage, and I hope to give you what I think is the accurate and most consistent interpretation of this section. Now, these verses are often misinterpreted. Many commentators will say that Paul is talking about two classes of people, the married and the unmarried. They say on the one hand, there is the single person. They are the spiritual ones. They are anxious about the things of the Lord. Then on the other hand, there are these married people. They are the unspiritual, materialistic ones. They are anxious about worldly things. Look at verse 32. "The unmarried man is anxious about the things of the Lord, how to please the Lord. But the married man is anxious about worldly things." And so the question before us is Paul saying that unmarried people are more spiritual than married people? Are single people more devoted to Christ? Now, if that were the case, you would have to fire both of your pastors, get rid of your entire session and your entire diaconate, and start over from scratch. If it is truly the case that single people are the ones who truly know what it is to follow Christ, is this the meaning of the text? Well, if you've been tracking with our study of 1 Corinthians 7, I think you'll see the problem with that interpretation. First of all, that was the exact teaching that Paul was refuting. That's exactly what these super spiritual teachers were saying. They were saying, don't get married. If you want to be truly devoted to Christ, you have to be single. And moreover, back in verse 7, Paul said that both marriage and singleness are equally good, that they are both gifts from God. And so this can't be what Paul means. So I think the key to understanding what Paul is saying is found in the repetition of that one Greek word, the word anxious. It occurs five times in verses 32 through 35. I think we should read it with this emphasis, and I have it in your bulletin there. The unmarried man is anxious. The married man is anxious. The unmarried or betrothed woman is anxious. The married woman is anxious. And what does Paul say in verse 32? What does he say? And I want you to be free from anxieties. I want you to be free from anxieties. He's talking about a sinful, anxious spirit. One writer said Paul is writing to people who have been pressurized by the pneumatic teachers, that's his word for the super spiritual teachers, and who are filled with anxiety and uncertainty about what to do. Then he says, these were people tortured by worry. If I get married, am I sinning? Do I break off my engagement? This legalistic teaching had led these young believers into a sinful, harmful anxiety. In Philippians 4:6, Paul writes, do not be anxious about anything. Same word as in our text. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, do not be anxious about your life. Same word again. And he uses that same word in Matthew 13:22, where Jesus said, as for what was sown among thorns, this is the one who hears the word, but the cares or anxieties of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. Paul's talking about sinful, harmful anxiety. If he wasn't, it doesn't make sense that he would say, I want you to be free from anxieties, and somehow commend the unmarried man for being anxious about the things of the Lord. These young people were filled with anxiety, and Paul doesn't want to see that anxiety choke out the word. He doesn't want to see them destroyed by these super spiritual teachers. And so Paul, in verse 35, says with a very calming, very pastoral concern, I say this for your own benefit, not to lay any restraint upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. The Holy Spirit is saying to us this morning, relax and serve the Lord as a loved servant. Serve the Lord as people who are loved by God. In contrast to these super spiritual teachers, Paul says, I am not laying a restraint on you. And the Greek word for restraint is the word for a noose. Paul's saying, I'm not trying to choke you like these teachers are. I want to free you to serve the Lord with undivided devotion. And I think this passage, and particularly these verses, teach us two essential things, and I have those at the end of your bulletin there. Two essential things for us to grasp. First of all, this passage subtly warns us of the noose of legalism. It warns us of the noose of legalism. Friends, legalism is a noose. It chokes out our faith. It chokes out the gospel. This idea that I can please God on my own, if I just follow a formula and do X, Y, and Z, then everything will be okay. This idea is destructive. It is harmful. And this is what was happening in the Corinthian church. Now, legalism either produces a sense of self-righteousness, a sense of false comfort, or it produces an anxiety and a fear. In Luke 11:46, Jesus was speaking to the Pharisees and the experts in the law, and he said this. He said to them, "For you load the people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." In other words, the Pharisees felt great about themselves. They thought they were righteous. They weren't carrying any burden. They thought that they were living up to the law. But for the average, sincere Jew who wanted to please God, this legalism produced an unbearable burden. And perhaps one of the reasons that our Lord was so hard on the Pharisees was because of this. Because of the burden they tied to people's backs. Because of the picture that they painted of God to the people. In other words, their legalistic teaching made God out to be a mean, old, unloving tyrant who had the rod in his hand and he was just waiting to strike his people when they messed up. And friends, legalism leads to this disgusting view of God. A mean, unloving God. And some of you know this firsthand. You may have spent time in a legalistic church. You may have been under legalistic leadership or raised in a legalistic home. Some of us have had coaches like this. They were just waiting for you to mess up. Any of us know firsthand the destructive power of legalism. It's a noose. It chokes out the gospel. Makes God into this angry tyrant. One commentator gave the example of a timid, fearful child who has an overbearing, abusive father. And the message from that father was always, don't mess up or else. And children like that are afraid to do anything. They're paralyzed by anxiety and fear. They're afraid of their father. And such is the destructive power of legalism in the life of the Christian. Now, don't get me wrong. We have a God who is holy, who hates sin, and will by no means clear the guilty. But He is also a loving, patient Father. And so finally, this passage points us to our loving God. Friends, some of you need to hear this morning. Our Heavenly Father loves us. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to redeem us. And His Son loves us. He's not ashamed to call us His brothers and His sisters. And His Spirit loves us. He helps us and guides us and comforts us. I think this is an appropriate word for us this morning. Because in our Reformed and many evangelical churches, we can so easily fall victim to a rigid, legalistic approach to the Christian life, wherein we picture God as this angry old tyrant just waiting for us to mess up. Now, I'm not saying that we should make mistakes or that we should be careless in our obedience. But this is not the God that we have. Legalism paints this ugly picture of God. It ties a noose around us. It burdens us. But we have a Savior who says to us in love, "Come to me, all you who labor and are burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." That's the Savior we have. The yoke of legalism is a yoke of slavery and anxiety. The Savior's yoke is easy, and His burden is light. And so serve God as a servant who is greatly loved by God. I mean, we serve Christ not because we are afraid that He's going to punish us, but we serve Him because He loves us. He gave Himself for us. And His love doesn't stop. He continues to care for us and sympathize with us and forgive our sins. Psalm 103:13, which we will sing in a moment. "As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear Him." That is our God. And so let this free you from anxiety. This is for your benefit, as Paul says, it's for your benefit not to lay any restraint, not to lay a noose upon you, but to promote good order and to secure your undivided devotion to the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for your word. We thank you for its timeless relevance to us. And Lord, we are reminded this morning of our sin of discontent, our proneness to a legalistic, rigid approach to the Christian life that often makes you out to be something that you're not. And so forgive us of that subtle form of idolatry and help us, O God, to by faith see you as the loving and caring Father that you are. And Lord, may we be motivated by your love for us. May we be motivated to serve you with undivided devotion. If there are any here today who are burdened with that yoke of legalism. We pray that you would deliver them from that, that they would be free from anxiety, free to serve the Lord as a servant who is loved. And so we pray, Lord, that we would continue to, by faith, keep our eyes fixed upon Jesus, that we would trust in his work and not in ours. We do pray these things in his great name. Amen.